Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. I titled this message Next, and usually the title has something to do with the story, but it really has nothing to do with the story. It's entitled Next because this is the third and final attempt to trap Jesus. So the first one was the Pharisees' disciples and the Herodians came and asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay the poll tax? The second one was the Sadducees, and then this morning, the Pharisees. The first one was the Pharisees' disciples. This morning is the actual Pharisees, but it's really about one guy that's amongst the Pharisees, but that's why it's entitled Next. So let me read to you Matthew chapter 22, 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and just to pause there for a second to let you know, they were probably very happy that Jesus had done that to the Sadducees because they really weren't that friendly. They gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Father, we gather together this morning again to look into your word, and we ask that as we study it, as we open it, as we read it, and listen to it, may your spirit speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's the greatest commandment? We get that question a lot in our culture. What's the greatest? Who's the greatest? We could argue over who is the greatest boxer that has ever lived. And there's people who argue over that. Who's the greatest baseball player? Who is the GOAT? Do y'all know what GOAT means? Greatest of all time. That has now become the word that people get attached to. Tom Brady is the GOAT. People argue that. People argue, you know, is Michael Jordan the GOAT? Is LeBron James the GOAT? Who's the GOAT? So we get all these conversations all the time about who's the greatest? Is Tiger Woods greater than Jack Nicklaus? And those discussions are kind of endless because it doesn't really matter because there's no way of proving your point. You could say that Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback to ever live because he's won the most Super Bowls. But what about the guys who played before there was a Super Bowl? Those guys were pretty good. They don't have any Super Bowl wins. So you get in these huge conversations about what is the greatest. Well, that's exactly what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. Because what's happening in this passage of Scripture is there's a debate amongst the Pharisees, and we're going to look at this in a second, about which one is the greatest of the commandments. But before we get there, we need to go back a little bit and just look at the guy who's involved. So when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and again, like I said earlier, that they were probably to some degree happy. Even though they were all trying to trap Jesus because none of them liked Jesus, the Pharisees at some level were probably pretty happy that the Sadducees kind of got sent away with their tail between their legs because they didn't really like them. There was a lot of conflict between the two, and as we've talked about earlier, the enemy of my enemy is now my friend. So there was some camaraderie that is being built between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and as a result, the Sanhedrin and all of the kind of the religious leaders, because they all wanted to get rid of Jesus because of what Jesus was doing to them, to their structure, to their position, to their power, to their influence. But even so, I'm sure the Pharisees at some level were happy that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. So they gather together again and they try to come up with another question. So if you remember, this is probably on Tuesday, maybe Wednesday of Holy Week. So Jesus is literally less than 72 hours probably from the cross. And so he's still in the temple. He's still doing all of his teaching. And the Pharisees have gathered together and they pick a guy. And Matthew uses the term lawyer, which is a very unusual term for Matthew to have used. Matthew almost always uses the word as scribe. So when he's talking about someone who is an influencer, an interpreter, a teacher of the law, if he doesn't use the word Pharisee, he almost always uses the word scribe. But in this particular case, he uses the word lawyer, which makes it sound and should be understood as something of kind of the chief of the scribes. He's like the best of the best. So this guy was arguably well-respected, well-known amongst all the Pharisees, and obviously someone that they valued and trusted to be able to take a question to Jesus and trap Jesus, or at best, argue with Jesus to the point where there was at least enough confusion in the answer that Jesus gave that there would be cause to attack Jesus and find him to be lacking. And so obviously there's something special, and Matthew uses the term lawyer to attach that level of confidence, that level of respect to this particular man to go and ask Jesus the question. So he approaches Jesus in the same way that all the other people had approached Jesus to this point. And he starts with, teacher. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, here's the problem. There's 613 commandments. The Pharisees had worked out all the necessary information to come up with 613 commandments. But not only were there 613 commandments, they had divided them between 248 positive commands and 365 negative commands. Worship the Lord your God, positive. Thou shalt not, negative. So 248 positive commands, 365 negative commands. This was a source of constant argument amongst the Pharisees. It would be like saying Willie Mays was the greatest baseball player ever. And you would come back and go, no, what about Stan Musial? What about Babe Ruth? What about Ty Cobb? What about Aaron Judge? And you would all have a different opinion. And so we can argue about who the greatest baseball player, who the greatest golfer, boxer, whatever, who's the greatest cook, who's the greatest painter. We could argue about that, but at the end of the day, those things are kind of personal. Okay, you think that he's the greatest or she's the greatest, fine, it's not a big deal. When it came to the law, this was something that was, the arguments were contentious. Because this was a determination of the way you live. So the Pharisees would argue, which is the greatest of the commandments? And there would be constant battles over which one was the most important, which one was the most significant, because that one was the one that surely should govern all of our lives. So that's the question. It's we're going to solve a problem by the answer that Jesus gives, and in doing so, Jesus is going to make a whole lot of people upset because he's going to pick this one as the greatest commandment, and there's going to be a whole section of people who disagree with him, and therein lies the problem. That's the goal. The objective to the question is, how is it that I can catch Jesus by giving the wrong answer to a question? So the question becomes, what's the greatest commandment? Again, in every person who has approached Jesus over these last 3 weeks, their objective is, how do I trap him? And they come up with questions that have answer A and answer B. And every time they come to Jesus, the expectation is Jesus is going to give answer A or answer B. And no matter what answer it is, he's going to have half the people mad at him. In the two previous examples, Jesus has always come up with option C. the option no one else anticipated there being. Because they had, these are smart men. These are people who have worked hard and educated, and they tried really hard to come up with the right question. For instance, if I asked you, what's more important, air or water? See? It doesn't matter what one you pick, because you're wrong. You need both. But the idea is, I'm going to ask you a question where if you pick one, the other one is going to cause you problems. So it didn't matter. So they had in their mind, we know what God, we know what Jesus, we know the question, and we know what the possible answers are. And they were wrong the first two times. The Pharisees, being as arrogant as they probably were at this point, think they've come up with the perfect question. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus answers, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. And Jesus says, and he says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. And the second is a quick follow-up. Love your neighbor. Now, it's interesting in his quote of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, that he uses a phrase, and again, a phrase that we miss in English because we don't see it. Our minds just kind of run past it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He repeats the phrase, with all your. He could have just said, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. But he doesn't. He repeats the phrase, with all your heart. In most languages outside of English, repetitive words are significant. In English, we just kind of run through those things. Because we have other ways of showing emphasis. We have other ways of demonstrating strength to terms. We underline things. We highlight things. We put exclamation points at the end. In Greek, none of those things existed. In Hebrew, none of those things existed. So the way to show emphasis is to repeat words that were significant. So in this particular case, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And just so in case you didn't know what I meant, now you have to do it with all of your soul. And in case you missed it the second time, let me say it the third time, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your mind. What do those three words mean? The triplet there is significant. The heart. All the way through Scripture, the heart is always understood as the kind of the center of your being. It's kind of who you are. The soul is the idea of your emotions, your feeling, your the being of your response to issues, and then your mind is obviously your intellect, your thought process. So what Jesus is saying is, love the Lord with your God with kind of all of who you are. Your heart, your soul, your mind. Other passages change mind to might or to strength. Others add a fourth one. And so with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So that's repeated. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is, here's the great commandment. Love God with your being. Everything that is you, every part of who we are should love God. We should be drawn towards Him. But He goes on and He says, love your neighbor as yourself. So what does it mean to love here? To love God is a matter of recognizing Him. Of realizing who He is and presenting to Him or to give to Him your commitment, your reverence. It's the acknowledgement of His existence as both Creator and Redeemer. and how our lives are ordered in this way, that God has created us to love him in return, to love your neighbor as yourself. The next question becomes, who's your neighbor? And Luke tells us a story that follows this particular story. Who is your neighbor? Well, let me tell you a story of who your neighbor is. There was a man walking on a road between Jericho and Jerusalem, and he falls among thieves, and he's beaten, and he's thrown on the side of the road, and he's robbed. And a priest comes by and sees him, and he walks on the other side of the road. A Levite comes by and sees him, and he walks on the other side of the road, and he ignores the need of the man. Then a Samaritan walks by who had nothing to do with Jews. They had animosity between them from time immemorial. But it was the Samaritan who stops, and he bandages up the man, and he puts him on his donkey, and he takes him to the inn, and he pays in advance for the care in the room, and he says, I will come back, and if I owe you more, I will pay you additionally. Who's the neighbor? Well, the clear answer and obvious answer was the Samaritan. The Samaritan, the one that should have nothing to do with the Jew. So who's your neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Acting towards others with a good well-being, fulfillment as the primary motivation and goal of our actions. A love that takes no regard for the merit or value of the person. How do we love? As if we loved ourselves. No man hated his own flesh, Scripture teaches. So how are we to love? The way we love ourselves. With the goal and desire to give and do and care for what's best for that other person. But then Jesus finishes the whole conversation with this one last verse. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So let's just think about the 10 commandments, not the 613. We don't really have enough time to go through all 613 commandments. So let's just focus on the 10. Do we know what the 10 commandments are? I think we do. We could probably get pretty close. So anybody know what the first one is? No other gods before me. What's number two? No graven image. Number three? Anybody want to turn to Exodus chapter 20 so we can just read them so we don't stump the crowd? What's number four? All right, so what's number three? There we go. Thank you, Diane. Remember the Sabbath day? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Number five is when we get into thou shalt not, okay? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So we're getting close to the top 10. So let's cover the top 10. If in reality we're supposed to love God and love our neighbor as we love ourselves, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, which one of those commandments can you break? None. All the law depends on these two commandments that Jesus gives. Because if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, can you build a graven image? Can you worship some other God? Can you take the name of the Lord's, can you take the Lord's name in vain? Can you neglect the Sabbath? If you love your neighbor as yourself, can you covet? Can you bear false witness? Can you murder? Can you steal? No, none of those things are possible. So what Jesus is saying to answer the question is simple. It is impossible to violate any piece of the law if we actually love God and love our neighbor. It's impossible to steal, dishonor, forsake, kill if we actually love. Because what does love actually mean? What does love look like? We've all loved things. We love spouses, children, grandchildren, pizza, ice cream, chocolate. We love when we're driving on the road and we catch all the green lights. Right? So we love all of those things. So what does it mean? What does it look like to love? It's gone. There we go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. Let me turn there real quick. But showing loving kindness and to thousands and to those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and kept an oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. In John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does it mean to love God? To keep his commandments. How do you show God that you love him? You keep his commandments. It's not complicated. It's not hard to figure out. Because we understand what love is. We understand how it looks, how it feels, how it motivates, what it does. The idea of if we love, then we do certain things to show and demonstrate that love. If we love God, we keep his commandments. We do what he has asked us to do. It's not complicated. It's not hard. But the opposite is also true. If we say that we love God and we don't keep our commandments, we don't keep his commandments, 1 John tells us that we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Love and righteousness, loving God and doing right, are hand in hand. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If we really know who God is, it's obvious by the fact that we do the things that he has commanded us to do. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this that we know that we love him. Beloved, in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot possibly love God, whom he has not seen. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. How do we love? We can say we love all kinds of things. But if we don't do anything in response to that, then the question becomes, do we actually love that? I love ice cream. What do you think I think about eating? Ice cream. But it's more important than that. I love ice cream. I would like to eat ice cream. But that's still not really loving ice cream. What do I have to do? I have to actually go and buy it and eat it. That really demonstrates love. Right? Think about your grandkids. Think about your children. When was the last time your grandchild said, "Oh, Grandpa, I'd really like to get a bicycle." And you would say, "Oh, on your way home, you're in the car. Honey, I think we need to buy him a bike. I'd really like to get him a bike. He's my grandson. He's 9. Needs a bike. No training wheels. He's bigger. He needs a better bike." And you say, "I really love my grandson. I really want him to get him a bike." And then you never buy him a bike. What's your grandson think? "Well, maybe Grandpa doesn't love me." Because love is tangible. Love requires a response. It can't be nothing. But because you love your grandson, you go to the store and you don't buy a bike. You buy the greatest bike ever invented by mankind because it's your grandson. You want the best bike, the perfect bike. The one that you could put the baseball cards in the spokes in the back of the... And your grandson has no idea what that is, but you show him. And his grandson's like, "Wow, that's awesome, Grandpa." Yes, you do that. Why? Because you love your grandson. That's what love looks like. Love is, I am going to do something. I am going to reveal my love in a way that is tangible and evident. The next time you say to your spouse, "I love you," and she says, "If you loved me, you'd do the dishes." And you would say, "I don't know if I love you that much." How does that go over? Not good. But if you truly love someone, then it is evidence in the behavior that you do towards them. So if we love God with all of our being, then the way we demonstrate the fact that we love God is that we obey His commandments. All 613 of them. Just pick a couple. How do we love God? By obedience. By showing Him that we are going to do the things He's called us to do. And let's just make it simple. Let's skip all 613 commandments and boil it down to one. Be holy as He is holy. That's it. If we truly loved God with all of our being, we would reveal to God the fact that we love Him by doing what He has asked us to do. Let's be holy as He is holy. And if we really love our neighbor as ourself, how does that look? What does that look like? Define that. Demonstrate that. Prove that. Show that in a tangible way. And I don't know what all the answers to that is. I know I've seen it. I know I have experienced it. I saw it a couple of weeks ago. My parents are in their mid-80s now. My dad has some struggles getting around. He's got some hip and back thing. He doesn't walk like he used to and can't do a lot of things. But they live in Denver, Colorado. And guess what happens for a big part of the year in Denver, Colorado? It snows. My parents still live in a house. Their house. It's a great house. They're talking about getting rid of the house. I try to talk them out of getting rid of the house because I love the house. I'd like to live in the house. It's a great house. And my mom said to me, "You know, we're just not like we used to be. We're looking for a handyman because I don't want your dad up on a ladder changing light bulbs anymore." She goes, "Now, our neighbor next door and a neighbor across the street, They're super nice. Every time it snows, they snowplow their sidewalk and their driveway. Sat at the kitchen table and thought to myself, neighbors, loving neighbors, demonstrating clearly the care for their neighbor. Does that mean you should snowplow your neighbor's driveway? I don't know. Should you mow your neighbor's lawn? Should you pick up their mail? Should you go visit? How many possible ways are there for us to show our neighbors that we love them? A lot? More than one? Less than a billion? Do we follow the simple guidance that Jesus gives to these Pharisees? What's the greatest commandment? Love God. Love your neighbor. Therein, all of the law depends. And they will know we are Christians by our love. Do they know? Father, I thank you for great, simple, clear teaching. Help us to figure out what it means and how we live, so that it is obvious to all that we love God and we love our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.